Hey, thanks for listening. This is Austin, the pastor of the Gates Church. We meet every Sunday at Flagship Cinema at 10 a.m. in East Point. We would love to see you. We worship there. We gather people in the name of Jesus to change our world.
So today is a really neat day because not only is it Easter, it's also April Fool's Day. I love both of those holidays. All through Easter, we've had a lot of experiences looking for eggs, hiding eggs. I'm also, in my own right, I'm a pretty strong prankster. And at this point, if the kids would like to kind of move out, you guys can. You can go be with Miss Merrill and celebrate Jesus in a special kids way and go to Kids Gate. But I am a bit of a prankster. In fact, there were some pranks that I did with my wife to actually get her to marry me. It's a long story. I can share it with you someday. It's pretty funny. But I can't wait in a little while to put stuff like broccoli and eggs and hide it because it is. It's April Fool's Day, and it's Easter, right? And we can get some Brussels sprouts and put them in some chocolate bunnies and give them to the kids. They can eat. We can do some pranks because it's April Fool's Day and Easter. But I wanted to talk about this tension a little bit because I think a lot of people see Easter, see the idea that Jesus died on the cross. They see the resurrection of Jesus. They see it as really a joke, right? They see it as like April Fools. Like it's maybe a bunch of fools getting together and kind of celebrating something that probably didn't really happen. And so I wanted to deal with the tension a little bit because one thing that the Bible does is it comes right out and it kind of names this tension. It names the reality that it is a little bizarre what Christians believe. It is a little bizarre what we affirm as people who follow Jesus. We believe that God chose to save people by becoming a human 2,000 years ago, and actually his whole plan was to actually die. So Jesus was the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God that takes away the sins of the world. He came into earth. He came into existence, and his plan was to become a king by actually dying on the cross. So it was always Jesus' plan to die on the cross and also do his ministry. So he pretty much lived in obscurity until he was about my age and my height, maybe a little somewhere around there. I don't know if he had a beard exactly like this. Maybe he did. But he came out of the obscurity and he started preaching. He started saying actually some pretty confusing things. Sometimes he would do miracles. So sometimes he had huge crowds that followed him, and he would go out into the wilderness and he would talk about the reality that his plan was to die on a cross. Also kind of an interesting, somewhat bizarre thing about why God chose to do this at this time is there was something called Roman crucifixion. And basically, we get used to crosses. We wear them as necklaces. They're kind of fashion statements. But truly, in Jesus' day, this was the most shameful, most terrible thing that could ever exist. And it actually was the most barbaric, most torturous, most painful way to die, really, in all of history. There's a few things I read about. I don't want to take you through them, but they start to rival crucifixion a little bit. But crucifixion was really bad, and so God chose to be a man, to bring his kingdom in as his son, as he came into the earth. He chose to do this at a time where he would die in really the most terrible way ever conceived by man. So all of this is a little bit bizarre, and it's good for us to kind of realize that. There's this book called Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bible, I don't think we got all the Bibles out yet, but if you got your phone, you can just Google 1 Corinthians. If you don't know how to spell it, you can actually just write number 1, space, C-O-R. This was a book that a person named Paul wrote to a church in a city called Corinth, which was in Greece. So it was a major city. It was really a highly populated area, and there was a lot of different thoughts and things going on in this church. So Paul wrote them probably more than 3 letters. He wrote them several letters, but he wrote 1 Corinthians to respond to some questions they had. But also the church was incredibly divided. So I want to just start reading this thing and go through this. I know that the gospel, the Bible admits the folly or the foolishness of the faith. And really, really what we're saying today is there's this unbelievable aspect to the gospel, to the news of Jesus. It's not necessarily incredibly easy to believe unless you believe it. Let me say that again, family. The gospel is not incredibly easy to believe. It's a little bizarre until you actually believe it. And then also what we're going to say today is that the bizarreness, the foolishness, the uniqueness of Jesus, of Christianity, it's all resolved and it's all beautiful. And we really, really see the historical reliability, the time and space reality that Jesus really did rise from the dead. So let's just pray again as we start to read the scripture. Father, we're going to read your word, and we pray that you would bless it as we read it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So Paul's story, first of all, is something that really points us to the historical reality that Jesus really rose from the dead. Because Paul was actually a guy, some of you may know, he's the most influential Christian leader apart from Jesus. But before Paul became a Christian, he was not a Christian. And in fact, what he did was the opposite of being a Christian. He killed Christians. He hated them so much. He hated their message. He hated the bizarreness of their teaching about this man dying on the cross, saving them from sin, the resurrection, all of that. He hated them. And 3 years after Jesus rose from the dead, Paul had spent months and maybe all of that time systematically killing Christians, putting Christians in jail, until one day he was going to persecute a Christian, and Jesus himself, 3 years after the resurrection, showed up and met Paul, knocked him off of his horse, and said, "Paul, Paul, why are you, Saul, Saul," it was his name before Paul, "why are you persecuting me?" And ultimately he shared with Saul, "Saul, you are going to become a great Christian leader. You kill Christians now, now you're going to make Christians. And you're going to be one of the greatest Christian leaders of all time. You're going to reach the whole world. I know you're Jewish, but you're not even going to be reaching Jewish people in Jerusalem area. You're going to go into all of the world and tell people about Christians." So here we have Paul, who actually believed in the resurrection of Jesus because he met the resurrected Jesus. And he knew people that knew Jesus when he resurrected also. We'll see that later. But Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, and he's a smart guy. He's well-educated. But look at verse 17. He said, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." There was this whole dispute. People in the church, they got all divided. They were causing division. Someone would be like, "I was baptized by Apollos. I was baptized by some other guy." Or you know, some people would be like, "Well, I just followed Jesus," but they had all this weird stuff they believed too. So there were all these divisions and all these things. And so Paul comes in and he says, he tries to bring them all in. He says that I didn't baptize any of you because what I really wanted to do is have clarity on who Jesus is. "So I preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." So Paul had this incredible message, and he saw the church divided, and he thought the only way to really bring the church back together is just preach the cross, to preach the gospel of Jesus. And this is really who we want to be as a church. I can tell some jokes. I can tell some funny stories, right? I can maybe one day I'll make somebody laugh somewhere, and that'll be good. Maybe I can say something halfway smart someday, sometime. That'd be good. But at the end of the day, all I really have is this message of this God who said he became that became man and died on a cross for your sin. That's what we've got, and we have the message of the cross, and that's what we've got. But that's all we need. That's all we need, apparently, according to Paul here in this letter. So he admits kind of the foolishness, the folly of the cross. Look at verse 18. He says, "The word of the cross, all that we've talked about, is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." If you read the end of the Gospels, they tell the historical story of Jesus rising from the dead. I think it's Luke that really emphasizes something that happens. It's really interesting. Jesus is put up on a cross, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the cross. It is a very barbaric, kind of gory thing to talk about, but the Roman crucifixion was basically death by asphyxiation, death by suffocating to death. And really two things are going on when you're on the cross. One thing is you have nails put into your hands and your arms are stretched across your shoulders are usually pulled out of socket. They pull you so far apart on the cross. Jesus' feet, the Bible doesn't really say, but they probably were nailed in the cross as well. Also, one thing that a lot of people, that some people don't know, is that it wasn't just a piece of wood, splintery wood. There was also a lot of nails and sharp objects that would come up out of the wood of the cross. So the people that were crucified, they were usually, their back was put right against all of these nails, digging right into their spinal cord, which causes intense pain, and it goes further down even into like the groin area. These nails were being pierced into people that were being crucified. So two things are continually happening. You're hanging by your arms, and if we wanted to try this, you can do this. I've tried it before. You have someone pick you up like this. And if you just hang for hours and hours, you eventually won't be able to breathe. And what you have to do, because of the way your diaphragm starts to press in onto your lungs, you have to pull yourself up to just get a breath. So crucifixion is suffocating to death, death by asphyxiation. You can't breathe, and so you're hanging there, and you're just kind of choking, you're gasping for air, and then you get enough courage and strength to pull up. And this is the second thing. You experience incredible pain, fatigue, and also it makes you need more oxygen. You pull up with all of your muscles. Jesus had anyway been beaten to a pulp, bleeding everywhere profusely, and he's pulling himself up. And every time he pulls himself up, he needs more air, but he pulls up just for a little bit, and all these things scratch him on the cross. And so he did this for us. He endured the cross for us because he loves you. And all that is actually really bizarre. It's very different. It's very unique. In fact, when you think about the foolishness, the folly of the cross, I want to put it this way. The gospel of Jesus is so unique. We'll use a word like, it's so kind of weird. It's so bizarre. It has to be true. And what I mean by that, one thing that the gospel teaches us is that we are so sinful. And what that basically means is that there's a lot of things God wants us to do and we don't do them. There's a lot of things he doesn't want us to do, and we do them. That's how my kids work, too. There's things I want my kids to do. They don't do them. There's things I don't want them to do. They do them. And so the Bible actually teaches that the wrath of God is upon us, and we need something to stop that wrath from coming on us. The punishment that we deserve would be coming at the end of the age. So at just the right time, Jesus found just the right time and place in history to come and die a death like that for us, so that he could pay the price for our sins. So really incredible things happen. All that's going on. I just wanted to describe a little bit of that to you. So Jesus is between two thieves, right? People that had maybe even killed people. They were bad. They deserve. You only got the cross if you were really bad. It sounds really bad, and it's for really bad people. So there are two people between, and Jesus is between two people on crosses. So here's an interesting thing. One guy is mocking him the whole time. You know, just saying, you know, you're not really the king of the Jews. So in the midst of all of that, he has enough energy and strength to throw out insults to Jesus. He's like, if you're the king of all kings, why don't you get off the cross and get me off the cross too? He's a guy that's perishing in his sin. He can't find hope in Jesus. He can't see what Jesus is doing. But the guy on the other side, you may know, he tells the other guy, he's like, hey, bro, we deserve to be here. We have done the wrong thing. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, he just says this, remember me. And then Jesus says this incredible thing to him. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. So there are those that are perishing in our sins. We can't see the full beauty of this bizarre thing of Jesus on the cross. And there are those that are perishing, and then there are those that are paradising, because Jesus has given them the assurance that you will be with me in paradise. And they see the beauty of the cross. So let's read this verse again. It says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. And so, family, as we lift this church, we launch this church, as we continue to be a church, we know that the biggest thing that we have to do is preach this message of the cross. Share this message of the cross in appropriate ways so that people can understand. So there's this big question. Why? Why is this so bizarre? Why is this so difficult? And this was way more difficult in Paul's context as he's sharing with Greek people about this than it even is in our day. But Paul has this, he quotes this Old Testament passage. He says, it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Then he says this, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of his age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." To save those who believe. So the cross is really, God chose kind of a bizarre, we use Paul words, kind of a foolish thing, kind of a weird thing we might put out there. He chose that so that the wise things of the world would kind of pale in comparison. God loves to take the small, and really the whole Bible is about this, isn't it? God likes to take the small, insignificant, kind of broken, weak, messed up things, and he likes to maximize them for his glory. And so the cross is this incredible picture of the fact that God takes broken, messed up, unusual, weird things, and those may be words we would use for ourselves, isn't it? Right? And he takes those things and he maximizes them. He turns them into something beautiful. He turns them into something glorious, because it's there's more glory in that than him just picking the hot, new, awesome thing that's happening and saying, "Hey, this is what God's doing." But instead, he comes in the form of a man. He's born in a stable. He hangs out with just fishermen, blue collar people, criminals. He gets them together, and he's like, "This is how we're going to change the world, with this kind of weird, strange thing." And why? Because it glorifies God. Because God can take anything and make it into something incredible that changes the world. And so that's the God that we serve, and that's the power that we rely on. And so I think I have a slide here, the foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of Christianity. Let's look at this, verse 22. "For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles." So the Jews, this was insane. The idea that God would send a king that's plan would be to die. That made very little sense to Jews. It was a stumbling block to them, to the religious people in Jesus' context, because they were looking for a hero like Samson. It's really neat. There's a lot of movies out this year at Easter. So there's actually there's about three or four kind of Christian movies being shown in this theater today. And Lord, we pray you would use those and you'd speak to people that watch those today. But there was a movie made of Samson, and Samson's this incredible story of basically Israel on its worst day. They were oppressed by a foreign country, and God raised up this real knucklehead guy with long hair named Samson, and he gets like a jawbone of the donkey, and he starts killing all the enemies. And so Israel, in Jesus' day, they were looking for another Samson. They wanted a guy that would come up and start killing all the Romans. They wanted like a Terminator to just come up and begin to fight everybody. But Jesus said, "Instead of killing everybody, I'm gonna die." And they're like, "What are you talking about?" They didn't get it, and that's the stumbling block to the Jews. Now to the Gentiles, crucifixion. Jesus, this king, was crucified, and it was offensive to even say the word crucifixion. It's where we get our word excruciating pain. Excruciating pain, right? And they wouldn't even say the word crucifixion. So as you began to talk to Greeks about, "Hey, there was this guy, he died on the cross and he was crucified," and they were like, "Oh, I can't believe you just said that," and they would run away. Like, you wouldn't even say the word crucifixion around children or women in that day. It was such an awful, terrible thing. It would be kind of like me coming and, you know, my message is, "Hey, there was this great guy that he did all this stuff, and he went to jail and he got lethal injection. I want you to start following all the stuff that he said to do." That's how bizarre it would be. But again, to those that are perishing, it's incredibly bizarre. But to those who are paradising, it makes perfect sense. And Lord, open our eyes to see the beauty of the cross. So the foolishness of Christianity, it talks about. It also talks about the foolishness of Christ. Look at verse 24 if you've got it on your phone or your Bible. "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." So to Greeks who seek wisdom, we hear about Christ crucified, it's foolishness. To the Jews, they want a king that'll come in and take care of everybody, take care of all the enemies. It's crazy. But to those who are called, are you called today? But to those who are called, it's the power and the wisdom of God. God's seeking to make the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of man. So then just foolishness of Christians. I love this part. For consider your calling, brothers. Talking to people at this church. He said, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Now, I love this, don't you? What if I started out that our first day as a church? Hey, good news, guys. You all are not very smart when you started this thing, right? Like, you have very low IQs, you know? That would be a really weird thing to say, but this is what's incredible about the gospel is he uses, what did I say earlier? He uses whatever to change his world. So you don't have to be brilliant to be a Christian. Now, there's this funny thing I like to talk about, and I really love to share with folks that are struggling in school and stuff, but because when I was a kid, I had the IQ of like a brick. Like I couldn't do school. I mean, I struggled. When I was a kid, I wanted to do good. I tried. I did all of my homework. I was a kid. My mom put a D on the refrigerator. You know what I'm saying? She's like, yes, Austin passed something, you know? Like, he passed it. So I started getting all the medications, and I had the special class. But something happened in my life when I was 12 years old. My sister died. She lived 2 hours. And this incredible question came in my mind. What has happened to my sister, and where was God in the midst of all of this? So I just started reading the Bible. And I grew up with the King James. It's like a 12th grade reading level. I wanted to know I had some questions, and I wanted to know some answers. So I just started reading the Bible as like a 12-year-old, a 13-year-old. I was, by the time I was 15, I was called into ministry and like preaching on Sundays and stuff like that. So I just started reading the Bible. I had only passed like 5 spelling tests my whole life. And I started just reading the Bible. I didn't understand anything I was reading, but I just kept reading it and reading it until I finally understood. And then a funny thing happened. When I was in 9th grade, I started excelling at academics. I started passing tests. Then the next year, I went into higher grades. And I'm not bragging on myself, but I'm pointing to the fact that God uses kind of He uses the Austins of the world to make us into something so that we could change the world. And if you know the rest of the story, like I went on, I have a bachelor's degree, I have a master's degree, and I did all of that very easy and made good grades. But it was because I started reading the Word of God. It's because God started speaking to me. He took the foolishness of Austin and he made wisdom. And that's what he does with us. That's what he does with all things. He takes what is and he makes it into what he wants it to be. So the Christians, there's this foolishness to Christians. Jesus chose a clan of people that had no accolades. They had no credentials. They had no education. They had no real worth to their community. Some of them were hustlers, con artists. Some of them were just stinky fishermen. And Jesus was like, hey, we're going to use this crew to change our world. And that's exactly what he did. And through 2,000 years later, we're reading their letters. And we're speaking about this. So not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. You didn't have authority. Not many of you were noble birth. I like this one. Because we live in a day, America, where many people have just met our parents a few times. Right? And Paul here is saying, hey, it doesn't matter who your parents are. I can still use you. It doesn't matter what your parents have done. You know, by the way, your parents can't make you a Christian. Just because your parents is a Christian or was baptized doesn't make you a Christian. You have to become a Christ follower yourself. But a lot of us struggle to even this identity of who our father is, who our mother was. But the truth is, Paul is talking here to the people, and he's like, you guys don't have noble birth. There's nothing like swanky or important about your birth. And he says, it doesn't matter. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, and that no human being might boast in the presence of God. See, there's the point. God chooses the wise thing, the foolish things of the world, so that we can't accomplish something and say, hey, look at me, I did it. And that's a big thing that I always talk about with this church. We want to do something here, especially with this community. Colgate, I know a lot of you live in there. We want to do something in that community that can only be blamed on God. Right? We want to see something amazing where, like, did that dude with the beard do that? No way. It had to be God. Right? What about those people having, like, Bible studies on their blocks? Did they do that? No way. It was God. It had to be God. And that's exactly the point of what Paul's talking about here. He takes the weak, the small, the insignificant things, and he makes them into what he wants them so that we don't have the temptation to boast about it. Because he gets the glory. All right? So I want to just point real quick to Christian leaders. Paul calls himself an apostle. He's a sent out one in chapter 4, if you want to turn there. I'm going to read the first few verses. So He goes on in chapter 4, and he's talking about being an apostle. I just want you to hear what he says about his occupation, his calling from God. He says this, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles," which is this Greek word that means sent out ones, "as least of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools," April Fool's Day, we'll say this, "we are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor. We are in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless." These are the people, Paul's talking about him and Peter and the other guys that actually wrote the Bible. Remember spending time with Jesus, Luke. He's talking about all these people sent out, going everywhere, sharing the gospel. He says, "We're homeless. We are broke. We are poor. We are struggling." Verse 12, "We labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and still are like scum of the world and refuse of all things." Who wants to be an apostle, right? who wants to go into the world and share the good news of Jesus? Paul says, when you do that, people will see you as scum of the earth. Especially in his day. And I'm not inviting us all into that exactly today. I don't think we'll be, that's not, we didn't name our church like, "Hey, we're the scum of the earth church," right? But what is true about what I'm saying is that we realize to the world, to those that are perishing, this doesn't make a lot of sense. This doesn't connect. But to those who are called, who have heard the voice of the Savior, who have been saved, who believe, this is the power of God. That this God became man, died on a cross. And then really what I want to wrap all this up with is all the way in the book. Paul, 1 Corinthians is a great book. Paul discusses all kinds of crazy things going on in this crazy church. He loves these people. They ask him about sexual issues. They ask him about, "Hey, who can I sue?" And so he systematically goes through things. But in chapter 15, he deals with probably the biggest issue. There were people in the church that did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And the reason they didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus is because they didn't really believe in the death of Jesus, because it wasn't really popular to believe such things among their Greek context. So there's all this philosophy going on that was influencing what they believed about God. And Paul comes to them and he's like, the truth is, and he's wrote this book, the truth is, this is all bizarre. This is, God uses this weak stuff. I mean, this is foolishness to the world. Okay, so we get all this, like it's April Fool's Day, right? And we have, like, you know, people believe that Easter is April Fool's Day because it's all a joke. And Paul says, well, there is an aspect to all of this where this is really hard to believe. This is all kind of bizarre, weird, folly kind of stuff. Now here we go. But if Christ really rose from the dead, we shouldn't pity these fools. If Christ truly has risen again, this isn't just the foolishness of people, but this is the power of God. So I just want to read out of 1 Corinthians 15. I want to make sure on our first time here we get a lot of scripture in. "So now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, And here's the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Now, one thing about the resurrection, Paul goes to this church and they don't believe in the resurrection. Some of them don't. And he is like, you can still go talk to people. Paul's saying, he says elsewhere in the book, I met Jesus. I saw the resurrected Jesus. But he's also saying there are over 400 people. Some of them are probably dead. This is decades after Jesus rose from the dead, later on in Paul's ministry. But there's still hundreds of people you can go and talk to who saw Jesus. And I encourage you to come back next time. We're gonna talk a little bit about how the resurrection changes our life, how the resurrection of Jesus changes our life, gives us hope in the midst of depression and despair, but also how it's historically the best explanation for all that happened at the turn of the century. I mean, we say, what is the date today? It's April 1st, 2017. That's 2017 years AD, right? And that's because that marker, that split time, is Jesus. Whatever happened with Jesus, it's split time. Well, it had to be something incredible happened. And I think it's clearly, historically, that a man rose from the dead and then floated into the sky. And we want to talk about some of those things. We're going to see the power and the beauty of the resurrection. But today we're just kind of looking, we're looking at this reality that we have to have this resurrection for all of this to make sense. The resurrection of Jesus. So he appeared to more than 500 brothers. Paul's like, hey, you can go talk to him. You can see him. Most of them are still alive. Some of them have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and that's one of the early Christian leaders, Jesus' little brother, actually. Then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. I wanted to just conclude here with a few questions that I hope kind of burden your heart a little bit today. And I think I have three words up here. The first is believe. But before I get there, I wanna look at what Paul goes on to say, and I'll just kind of summarize it. But as he continues this part of the letter in chapter 16, and it's like, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching and our faith is in vain. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, certainly Easter is April Fool's Day. Well, it's Fool's Day that often happens in April, right? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're wasting our time. I heard this great quote about this. It said, if the gospel is not true, then I've wasted my life. But if it is true, you have wasted your eternity. Right? If the gospel is not true, I've wasted my life. But if it is true, you've wasted your eternity. But he goes on, he says, if the resurrection of Jesus isn't true, then our preaching's in vain, our faith is in vain. He says also, we're misrepresenting God. So we're breaking the law as we preach, because we're preaching about a God that's not true. If the resurrection isn't true, Paul goes on to explain, we're misrepresenting God. And he also says this, we're dead in our sins. If the resurrection isn't true, we're dead in our sins. He goes on and he says, if the resurrection isn't true, we are to be pitied more than all men, because we're wasting our life. There's no real gain if Christ isn't really raised from the dead. But here comes verse 20. I encourage you to circle this in your Bible, memorize this, but here's verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And the point of that last part is that Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead. The Bible also teaches that at the appointed time, we will all be raised to walk like Jesus walked with him in all of eternity. So here's some last thoughts, some question. Do you believe today? Hey, I know it's all a little bizarre. I know it's all really kind of weird, right? And Paul starts his letter out saying that, hey, This is kind of weird stuff. It's bizarre stuff, but it is life-giving, eternity-giving, hope-giving, joy-giving stuff. And the only real way to fulfill what God has called you to do is to believe this kind of strange stuff that a homeless man on a cross, his death would save me from wrath to come. That bizarreness. Well, here's the first question. Will you believe that today? Will you start taking steps to figure out, wrap your head around what is being said here? What is the good news of Jesus? Did Christ really die for me? Did he really rise from the dead for me? Would you believe today? So I remember the worst April Fool's joke that was ever played on me. I was probably failing spelling test in middle school or something like that. And a friend came up to me and was like, "Yo, Austin, that girl you like, you know, you really like her. You talk about her all the time. You know, you got this huge crush on her. She likes you back. I just heard from her, you know, and yeah, it's gonna, I think she may want to like go out with you." We would say that. We didn't really know. We didn't really even go out anywhere. But if you had someone you went out with, that was awesome, you know? And so I saw my friend. I'm like, I probably ran to him like, "Really?" And this is what this cat says. "No, it's April Fool's Day," right? Anybody ever had some mess like that happen to you? And so sometimes we could feel like that with the gospel. Jesus came, he had nails in his hands and his spine. I mean, he was bleeding, he was cursing, he was being cursed at, but he prayed, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." He loves you. He died for you. It's a little bizarre. It's a little crazy. It's a little unbelievable because I don't know if I'm that lovable. I don't know if I am really worth the God of the universe stepping out of heaven, stepping into a body, dying for me. I'm not really sure I'm worth that. That's unbelievable. That sounds like foolishness. Guess what? It's not. It's not a joke. It's not an April Fool's Day prank. It's the power of God. Would you believe it today? Would you step into a life where you say, "God, I accept that you love me, that you died for me, and I want to change my life to suit what you want to do in your kingdom"? And that's the second word, join. Will you join us in proclaiming the good news of Jesus? Right? Don't waste your life. Don't waste your eternity. Join in the movement that God has called the weakest people to join, the strongest people to join. The reality about Paul is that he didn't come from this humble background or this blue-collar background. He was wealthy. He was educated. But he still, too, he was transformed by the power of Jesus. And he joined the movement of God, even though he once fought powerfully against it. He joined it. He reversed his life. Will you join proclaiming this good news with us as a church, wherever God calls you? Will you begin to walk in this incredible news that Jesus loves you? And then finally, will you embrace this new life Christ has for you? There's a new way to live today. Maybe for you, there's been a way that you've lived and there's been a lot of disappointments, there's been depression, there's been just brokenness, seems that things don't work, they don't come together. Christ doesn't just come and say, "Hey, I love you, I died for you, I rose again for you, I'll see you in heaven." But he says, "I'm here for you now." He says things like, "Cast all your burdens on me, because I don't got much going on, and I'm God, I can carry your burdens." Right? He says, "I have everlasting spiritual water that will fill the hole in your soul, so that you will never spiritually thirst again." He wants to just not die for you then see you in heaven, but he wants to walk with you every day. He has a new way for you to live. Believe, join, embrace.